I was speaking to Brother Stephan earlier this week in regard to a conversation that he had with a brother from the islands. I think he said Barbados, had questions for him with regard to our work. Stephan encouraged him to give me a call, but as anticipated, he hasn't given me a call. But it just reminded me that rather than debate, what I should do now is to prepare another more contemporary study that we can deliver to any brethren that express curiosity so that they can see what our stance and our position on the rod is. But we're not predisposed, as Brother Stephan very acutely discerned, to engage in a lot of debate and argument. We don't have to, because the day is going to come when the Lord very shortly is going to expose this light in its great clarity. But let me just begin to preface our study by saying more light is required from the woman at the well and the lessons thereto pertaining. Light which integrates into our faith many of the other Bible doctrines. We accordingly must embark upon a new series, Series 34. It is entitled Finishing Gospel. Our study today, September the 4th, 2015, is entitled Shepherd's Rod Virility. The dictionary meaning of the word virility that I now deploy speaks to potency and power. The debate still rages. Many, because the MSC claims to be a Davidian enclave, want to measure my work by that of the rod as presented by V.T. Hata's ministry, or I should say by their perception and their interpretation and their understanding of V.T. Hata's ministry, or by what others have told them pertaining to V.T. Hata's ministry. To them I ask a very sobering question that may shock some of you. Those of you that are deeply rooted in the rod message in time past may say, well, that's a bold question. But the question must be asked nonetheless. And it is, what benefits can V.T. Hata proffer to me? What is the virility of his work? That must be a thought that comes across the minds of some young girls who are thinking of taking a husband. You're not looking for the Lord to resurrect somebody, are you? You're not looking for somebody that's too old. You want somebody that can offer to you potency, virility. And that's what we need to really reduce our faith and our connection to the rod to, that very basic and fundamental issue. Both Jesus and Christ, sitting in consternation at the well, by the symbol of their weariness which occurred after the sixth hour, after the Adventist age, posed the same question. Let us now manifest the need for the answer to that question by turning to a very basic and fundamental scripture. People have become, even though they are not Christians themselves, familiar with John 3:16. John 3:16 states, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He could have just said life. He could have said eternal life. And if we were to mindlessly appraise the work of the Lord, we would not put special emphasis on that term, everlasting life. Everlasting life means that you're born and then you continue on through perpetuity without going to the grave. That's a statement of Jesus' virility. He gives you power over the grave. In fact, the point is hammered home. It says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. We have plenty of examples from the Bible to illustrate that the term perish means to become in a state of destitution leading to death. But we that believe on Jesus are promised that we will not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. I dare say that there has never been a person in the history of the world that has gone to the grave that violates this counsel. If you don't believe on the only begotten, that's the reason why you pass through the grave. My connection to religion is fundamental. Sure, throughout the years, the long years of my study, I've heard a lot of sermons about salvation, a lot of sermons about going to heaven, but the bottom line to all of those sermons was the fact that I get to escape perishment. That's the fundamental understanding of salvation. Consequently, the question has to be posed. How can Viti Hata help me? Can he help me reach this goal of salvation? Viti Hata died. Hence, his work could not meet this heavenly standard. That's not a besmirchment. Peter, James, John, Paul, all the popes that you may honor, even Constantine for some of you. Mustard seed doesn't give them any honor. But William Miller, E.G. White, they all perished. Why do you suppose they perished? Well, let me turn to the shepherd's rod and see if I can find an explanation, is what the Davidian brethren insanely reason. They all twisted their theology and have, as the Lord says in Revelation, have lost their first love. There would not be an embrace of Christology, Christianity, if it wasn't for Jesus. They've cast aside their first love in their attempts to find salvation. The reason being is that for the last 2,000 years, the church has vested their faith in men. They have depended upon other men to tell them about Christ and about Jesus. Hence, you can't open up the Bible to a Davidian and show them that it was Christ, not Jesus, just as it says in John 1, that presided over creation. It was Christ, not Jesus, the very prophet whom Christ promised to raise up. Even the psalmist David says, that led Israel. It was Christ that inspired the prophets of the Old Testament. And it was Christ who promised in Deuteronomy 18 that he would honor the church's objection then. They thought that he was too loud and too bright. Therefore, they wanted the Lord to speak to them clandestinely through Moses. And he told them that that's a good idea. And they made an agreement there. The Lord says that he will raise up a prophet like unto Moses, not Moses. He says, now I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto you all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. That's what the Lord promised the church that he would do. And he fulfilled that promise by descending in the form of a dove and clandestinely for 3.5 years abiding upon Jesus and speaking through him. Yet and still the Father, because the Father told Christ what to say, the Father wants us to honor Jesus. But you cannot honor Jesus, you cannot believe on Jesus, if you confuse him with Christ. That's why Viti Hata is in the grave. That's why E.G. White, that's why Paul's in the grave. If you confuse Jesus with Christ, then you cannot believe on Jesus. Because to believe on Jesus means that you do not give him credit for creating the world. He didn't. You have to believe that he was begotten by insemination of Mary through the highest. That's how you believe on Jesus. And until you come to grips with those unsavory, in the minds of some, realities, you can't receive everlasting life. Now, Viti Hata, I firmly believe, will be resurrected so that he can learn this truth about Jesus. And that's what we call eternal life. Everlasting life is eternal life, but eternal life is not everlasting life always. And to boot, heaven is never honored, believe it or not, when you supplant Christ by his servants. We called that a long time ago. That's Luciferian Christology. The fallen angels argued the way Davidia argues. They said, well, God appointed Lucifer, and even though he's subordinate to Christ, we're going to believe what he says and ignore what Christ says. Because we like Lucifer, we feel comfortable with him, we're going to honor him because he's inspired. And the reason why that's so vulgar and vile is because V.T. Hotif is a fallen messenger as well. He never claimed to be sinless. And under cross-examination, the enemy is going to assail you with that accusation. Why should my angels burn in hell for following me, they being fallen angels, and Davidia gets to be saved and escape the slaughter, and they follow not just a live person, but a dead person, who was also sinful? Sister White puts it best in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 2, page 120. If the people lean upon Brother and Sister White and trust in them, God will humble them among you or remove them from you. You must look to God and trust in Him. Lean upon Him and He will not forsake you. He will not leave you to perish. Precious is the Word of God. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. The words of inspiration, carefully and prayerfully studied and practically obeyed, will thoroughly furnish you unto all good works. Ministers and people must look to God. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 2, page 120. I like what she says. I never really focused on this point before, but she says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and there are they which testify of me. She says, the words of inspiration, carefully, prayerfully studied, and practically obeyed. It's not enough just to give lip service to them. When somebody asks you a doctrine, you're not being practical in your compliance by saying, well, let me turn and see what V.T. Hotif said. That's not being a practitioner of the counsel that the Lord gave you. V.T. Hotif gave a similar command about Bible primacy for every student of his work as well. He shouldn't have to. You should have enough sense to understand that you have to put the Bible first. V.T. Hotif said, and now the only safe and sane procedure. He's telling you how to be safe and sane. That means don't be hazardous and stupid. Or don't be hazardous and silly or insane. And now the only safe and sane procedure is to read closely every page of the solemn message contained in the Shepherd's Rod publication. Let not a line escape your attention. Study every word carefully and prayerfully. Be earnest and diligent in your perusal of truth, and prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Five Answer, page 29. That in itself leaves a lot of room for a sermon. We don't want to dwell too much upon that statement because it's self-explanatory. But he says, read closely every page of the solemn message. It says, let not a line escape your attention. But beyond, he says, study every word. Therefore, if you open up the Shepherd's Rod and he quotes a scripture, not only are you supposed to study what he says about the scripture, you're supposed to, by his mandate, study that very scripture. I'll show you an illustration of that as we advance. He says, read every word, let not a line escape your attention. Oh, well, I can ignore what that scripture says because that's not what V.T. Hotif's understanding or explanation of the scripture is purveying. Some would, again, insanely reason. But he doesn't give you that leeway. He says every line, every word. Any quote from E.G. White. In other words, if E.G. White resoundingly is quoted in the Rod as to always investigate every claim and measure by the scriptures, and you ignore that, you're ignoring V.T. Hotif's own counsel pertaining to how you're supposed to appraise his work. If there's a brother out there in Davidia that wants to point me to the Rod and they don't understand this, then they really have no really benefit that they could give to me because I'm not going to engage them in arguments. I've done that like 30, 40 years ago, debating back and forth over different statements that V.T. Hotif makes in different parts of the Word and seeing people never consult the Bible to see what it says as the Holy Spirit mandated through his inspiration of V.T. Hotif. He speaks, V.T. Hotif speaks a lot about the foolish virgins. Well, now we have a window as to how they are going to be defined as fools. Those are not my words, so don't assail me for being mean-spirited. Jesus called them fools, five foolish virgins. These are people that have grandfathered great-grandfather and great-great-grandfather the message of salvation away from Jesus. They argue, well, Jesus inspired the Sister White. And Brother Hotef came and borrowed literature from E.G. White, so he was inspired. Then M.J. Bingham came and gave us his understanding of what Brother Hotef said. And then Jimmy Bingham came and gave her understanding of what M.J. and what Brother Hotef and what E.G. White says. And you're not supposed to really accept any other explanation than what they proffer. And now the latest elected minister is the one you have to come into compliance with. You have to comply with his understanding of what salvation means to you. No, that's a rod without virility. It can't do anything for me. I don't know about you, but I'm on this Bible trail for salvation. I want everlasting life. In fact, I read the gospel, the testimony of Jesus, and I turn to John because I believe on Jesus. For I don't plan to perish. I plan to receive God's gift of everlasting life. And therefore, even though I know Christ uttered these words through his lips, I still esteem them to be very pure and pristine and valuable because Jesus, the prophet whom Christ promised to raise up, uttered them for my benefit. And I want to take you to John chapter 8, verse 50 and 51. Now, verse 51 is a text that we're well familiar with, but now we're going to explore a text just before that, and we're going to see even an expanded meaning that shows us the aspect of finishing the gospel. Verse 50, "And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth." Fascinating. Did you get that? Simple statement. This is Christ speaking. When he says I, he's referring to himself. He says, I don't seek my own glory. Christ was not dependent upon his own efforts and energy to bring recognition to himself. That's somebody else's assignment. And this is why we point back to Christ and Jesus sitting at the well. They wanted to receive full glory. Christ wanted to receive his glory, but he wasn't sent to seek after that. Someone else was to come to seek after his glory. That means somebody was promised to, in the last day, hammer home the point, we need to glorify Christ. Somebody was going to identify Christ. Show that he clandestinely hid. This is the reason why he didn't seek after his own glory, because he was covenanted to hide his glory. When the children of Israel complained about his thunderous voice and his bright light, they were saying, your glory is too much for us. Okay, but I'm the head of the church. You're going to receive my glory. I'll do it through speaking through a prophet like unto Moses, making reference to Jesus. But I'm not here to seek after my own glory. There's somebody else. So if you can find the one, because he didn't say there's several, there's only one man that's going to seek to promote Christ. One man, the Son of David, seeks to elevate Christ. That means convey to the world his glory. But we wanted to read verse 51 because it hammers home this point about Jesus Christ and their work and their virility. What they can do for you. Verily, verily, I say unto you. So he said, truthfully, truthfully, verily, verily. If you don't believe it, then you think he's a liar. And if you think he's a liar, then you're calling that power of the highest a liar, because the power of the highest told him to say this. According to John 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, well, this has to be the one, right? He's referring to. If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. That's quite a promise, isn't it? Therefore, we don't besmirch those who've fallen before us. We don't make a mockery of them. But we certainly don't sit at their grave and try to recall or call up their spirits to lead us to salvation. Brother Hotef saw death. He rests in the grave. He could not be the one to elevate Christ. How often throughout the Adventist experience where we were told by E.G. White that the final message that's going to close the work is Christ our righteousness. Today is the day when the Lord has raised up the mustard seed to enforce that very, very important commission. But I want to belabor the lesson from John 8:50 just a little bit longer. This man judges. You may have missed it. I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. He's been given authority to judge. That means that he has shepherd's rod virility. He's got power. The judgment is vested in him. Thus, it's only understandable that we marry this text with John 4. Because in John 4, we saw that both Jesus and Christ at the sixth hour sat at the well. The sixth hour is when the meat doctrine of the judgment was introduced to Christianity. And Jesus and Christ could not advance beyond that because there was one that was going to come to judge. It says it's not me. And Davidia wants to say it's Vitihata. But that man, according to Jesus and his testimony, as unfolded to the world through Christ, that man is never going to see death. Because very easily, verily, verily, if a man keep Vitihata saying, he shall never see death. He didn't say that. We need to look for somebody who has not perished. And somebody that elevates the name of Christ. That gives to him glory. Let me just reinforce the shepherd's rod theme. It's fun time. It's the John chapter 4, isn't it? The woman at the well. We're really expanding our understanding. And now we can revert back and learn a little bit more about that most favorite of all Davidian texts. Micah 6:9 says, the Lord's voice crieth unto the city. Automatically, we have more insight now because we know that the Lord's voice means the one that he has elected to speak to his people. Because he promised to never speak directly to his church, he needs a voice. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city. And the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? The shepherd's rod message, the entire purpose of the shepherd's rod message, was so that it could call forward the man of wisdom, so that he could understand the name of the Lord, so that he could give the Lord glory. The man of wisdom shall see thy name. And since that man is the one that we're told by the Lord's own testimony that he was to judge, then we know that he has to be wise. Therefore, it's best that you get on his team before the truth is exposed and you find yourself weeping and gnashing your teeth. He's a man not of insanity. He's a man that's safe, he's wise, and he's sane. He follows the counsel of Vitihata. And speaking of Vitihata, one of my favorite quotes from him I'll make reference to right now, as he comments on Micah 6:9, the Lord declares that his voice is crying to the city, and he has in parentheses, to the church, and that the men of wisdom shall see the name. Now, Vitihata didn't quote that correct. He wanted to inculcate a body of people. But thank the Lord that we have investigated every word of his writings, and we've only embraced that which we could prove. See, if he said the men of wisdom, he could inculcate all of Davidia, and that was his purpose. But now we see that it doesn't stand. We don't feel guilty by dismissing that statement, because he says that the men of wisdom shall see the name. The Bible doesn't say see the name. The Bible says the man of wisdom shall see thy name. And shall hear the rod and him who hath appointed it. But now, if you disparage about that statement because it's loosely cited from the scriptures, you'll probably enjoy Brother Hatta's next statement. Manifestly, this rod is capable of speaking and of being heard. Thus the command, hear ye the rod. Brother Hatta says, if the rod could not be heard, it would not say, hear ye the rod. He left the word off of that. The message is called the shepherd's rod. But it says, hear ye the rod. So far as we know, the only rod that is ever spoken is the shepherd's rod. Then he says, I for one cannot overlook, neglect, or reject the Lord's counsel in this matter. I must hear the rod and him who hath appointed it if I expect to have a home in the kingdom. First Timely Greetings, 27, page 7, and I believe that's paragraph 1 and 2. Brother Hatef is telling you that you have to hear two personalities. You have to hear two voices. She says, I must hear the rod and him who hath appointed it. When you comply with the burden of the shepherd's rod, you hear the shepherd. You hear the voice that spoke through Jesus clandestinely. The one whom David referred to said, the Lord is my shepherd. 2 Samuel chapter 7. You see, if the son of David inherits the throne that was lost to Adam, and he does, the Lord said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let him have dominion. Then he created Adam and Eve and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and have dominion over everything that moveth. That means that Adam and Eve were supposed to have dominion even over the children. That means that there was one single man. There wasn't a collection of men. There wasn't a democracy. There was one single man that Father intended to have dominion on planet Earth. And that's the son of David. If you look at what V.T. Hotef said, in conjunction with what Micah 6:9 says, it tells us that the son of David is going to emerge from the rod message. That was the purpose for the message. That's why, and I'm really touching on a lot of bases here, I know, but that's why Zechariah 4 calls the apparatus that Brother Hotef taught us with. He says, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Brother Hotef identified the two olive trees, the Old and New Testament church, the two pipes that extracted oil therefrom as his work and E.G. White's work. They filled the bowl with oil and then light was emanated, and that whole apparatus was the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. The word of the Lord represents the testimony of Jesus. That's what the apparatus was designed to purvey. And the testimony of Jesus, we are being told by that text, the testimony of Jesus was supposed to be affirmed by the two prophets. Consequently, the entire Davidian experience was designed and predetermined to bring forth the Son of David. If he doesn't come forward, then the Lord's glory will be eternally hidden. That's why we find out in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11, and since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. The Lord's going to make him a house. In other words, he's going to collect for David's sons saints. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee. This has to be the single man that we made reference to in John 8. The one who judges. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Verse 13. He shall build an house for my name. Therefore, this son of David is the one that glorifies the Lord. He didn't come to seek glory for himself. That wasn't part of the covenant. If he wanted to do that, he would have blazoned them with this bright light and jolted them with this thunderous voice. The covenant said he had to do this through a man. This man brings glory to the Lord's name. He's the son of David. He says, he shall build an house for my name. That means that if you sought to build a church from the beginning of time until now, and you didn't identify the name of the Lord, then the house was destined to fall. And Matthew chapter 11 tells us, no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and no man knoweth the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal. I'm loosely quoting, that's Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. And therefore, we cannot disparage the prophets that were sent to partially unfold to us the identity of the Lord, because they didn't know. It was hidden. It had to be, because it was an honor bestowed upon the man who the Lord promised would come and declare his glory and would judge his people. Verse 25 of Matthew chapter 11. At that time, Jesus answered and said, this is Christ speaking through Jesus, we know. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. The babes are the ones that come at the end of the gospel dispensation, the last born. He revealed it unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal. You don't know Father or Christ. And if you don't know Christ, then you really don't know the full story of Jesus. And as a result, you cannot find benefit from John 3:16 to receive everlasting life until you're taught. And that'll be the standard of your judgment, whether you receive that truth or not. We've learned from John chapter 4 a very important point that adds even more flavor to this study. The important point that I wanted to highlight is found in John 4, verse 31 through 34. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And they went into the city to buy meat, and then they tried to urge it upon the Lord, saying, Master, eat. The Lord was gratified and satisfied and joyous. He didn't say, whoa, brother, that meat's unclean. You know, you need to go back to Leviticus and check that meat. Didn't say that. He was joyous that the disciples had something to eat. But they could not feed it to the Lord. They prayed to the Lord, symbolizing that that was the focus of their ministry. They wanted heaven's endorsement on their meat. But they did not have the full force of the meat. They were not capable of understanding the fullness of the judgment. Therefore, the Lord refused to eat their meat. Now understand, these were disciples. These weren't a collection of vagabonds. These weren't bandidos of the desert. These weren't scribes and Pharisees. These were not Roman soldiers. These were not heathenistic Gentiles. These are the hand-picked disciples. Just like Vitiatip. The mustard seed does Vitiatip honor by including him within that definition as a disciple. Because he was inspired to deliver the message. But by virtue of the fact that he was a disciple, the Lord refused to consume his meat as well. Christ did not endorse the renderings of the rod until the man of wisdom emerged. That's why the Lord says, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Well, why did they know the meat? They didn't know the meat because what we just read in Matthew 11, the Father hid the meat. He hid it from the wise and prudent. Oh, we're men of wisdom now. We could teach the brethren in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Well, the best that you could say is that you are one of the ones that Father keenly and wisely hid his meat from them. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Now get this. The Lord identified what his meat was. Therefore, anything that you teach by claiming to be a disciple, any judgment message that you have is only a milk or partial understanding of the judgment. It's not the Father's renderings of the judgment. We just found out that the Father intended, he commanded Christ to reveal to us through the lips of Jesus, he intended for someone else to come and glorify him and to judge. Vitihata did not inculcate that theme into his work. But that was meat that the disciples were ignorant of. He says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Then he says, my meat is to do the will of the Father. You're on some other excursion that's important to the advancement of the church, but you're not doing the will of the Father. Because Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Brother Hotef contributed to the work. E.G. White, William Miller, John, Paul, Peter, they all contributed to the work, but they didn't understand the finishment. This is why William Miller and the early Adventists were disappointed, because they thought the work was going to finish differently. Don't blame them. Don't laugh at them. Shame on you. They didn't know. It wasn't revealed. It was hidden from them. Therefore, what virility does the shepherd rod, as you pretend to teach it, have for me? What can it do to enlighten me, to advance me along my walk? All you could do is give me meat that the Lord and the Father do not honor. You don't know how the work is going to finish. Oh, we know because it's out of Ezekiel 9. What you know, You think that you're not going to fall by the slaughter of Ezekiel 9 by studying Vitiata's work. You're sorely mistaken. Because everybody who rejects the truth about Jesus perishes. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. You didn't even know that the work was going to be finished by declaring the name of the Lord. And E.G. White has been telling you all these years that the message of Christ, our righteousness, is going to finish the work. Christ, our righteousness, in declaring that message, is doing that which was promised to David pertaining to his futuristic seed, his son. He says, he shall build a house for my name. We know that his name is Christ. Don't be befuddled by all this other chicanery that exists. And this deception, some people want you to call him Yeshua, some people want you to call him Yahweh, some people want you to call him Jehovah, and some have various degrees of signification, but the Lord tells you plainly that his name is Christ. He says in Matthew 24, many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ. He tells you that his name is Christ. You didn't even know the distinction thereto pertaining until the mustard seed brought that out to you. Isaiah chapter 11 speaks to the shepherd's rod message as well. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. There, see, we got the rod. That was promised in the Bible. Yes. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Is that what it tells you? And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. All these years you didn't know the Lord's identity. You didn't know that it was Christ that abode upon Jesus. So you didn't know how to honor the Lord. But the Lord promised you that somebody's going to come and give him honor and glory and is going to judge. It's a Spirit that rests not upon the rod, but upon the branch that grows out of the root of Jesse. Jesse is prefigurative, as former studies have manifested, of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The rod message grew out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But the branch grows up out of its roots. It's rooted in Adventism. What does it mean? It says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. That's Isaiah chapter 11, and I read verses 1 through 3. Well, the Spirit of the Lord rests upon him. That's the reminiscent Spirit that Jesus promised his disciples. He says, I must go, and if I go, the Father will send unto you the Comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the Father will send. And he will remind you of all those things that I said while I was yet with you. He doesn't come, this ultimate Spirit that re-endows the Son of David with his insight in his life. He does not come to remind you of the work of Vitiata. He comes to remind you of the testimony of Jesus, those things that Jesus communicated to his disciples while he was yet with them, according to John 14. As I extend the study a little bit longer, it reminds me of the lesson of Peter. Remember in Matthew 16, verse 19, blessed art thou, Simon Barjana. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth, it shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth, shall be loosed in heaven. That has to make reference to, by using Peter, ancient Peter, as an icon, it's not talking about the literal man, it's making reference to the Son of David, the one that judges. But yet there were two facets, as we've learned in our prior studies, of Peter's ministry. Because shortly thereafter, when the Lord began to show them about his death, Peter says, in fact, in the same interlude, Peter said, it says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. There is a militant side to Peter. He was at one point at war with the testimony of Jesus. That represents the Seventh-day Adventist Church militant. That represents those Davidians that are rebuking the mustard seed for its enlightenment, for its attempts to unfold and to reveal the name of the Lord. And what did the Lord say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Well, which is it, Lord? Is he Peter that's going to have the keys of the kingdom? Or is he Peter that needs to get thee behind you because the devil speaks through him? Don't be shocked. The mustard seed can cast out the devil. But when you begin to recriminate against the testimony of Jesus, that's the lesson and the message that has to be delivered to you. But you must understand that there is a dual dimension to Peter's ministry. Because Peter's the one that denied the Lord with cursing and swearing. They are denying the manifestation of the Son of David as he begins to declare the name of the Lord. So you want to be a shepherd's rod believer? The Lord tells militant Peter how he can bring that into effect. I'm referring to John chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Oh, wow. Did that shock you? Simon Barjona, you're looking around, you're palling with all the disciples. I see E.G. White there. B.T. Hotham, I see M.J. Bingham, stellar disciples. What I want to know is, do you love them more than me? That's what I want to know. Isn't that a good question? So, just like B.T. Hotham said, just like E.G. White told us, we have to love the Lord and His Word more than we love the disciples. More than we love B.T. Hotham. He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. You want to be a shepherd, huh? You want to guide the sheep. I need somebody to guide the sheep. But you got to love me more than these. And he said unto him, reading verse 17, the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. The church progressed from being small. Peter refused. Peter actually refused this commission three times, as we see in Acts 11, to feed the Gentiles. He couldn't stand Gentiles. He was an elitist Jew. He knew all the dirt that was going on. He knew all the human sacrifices. He knew all the pedophilia. He knew all the masonry that existed. He knew all of the evil that existed. I'm not having anything to do with those people. I want to stay with the Jews. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Who is it that feeds the sheep? Who leads the sheep in and out? It's the shepherd. He does it with his rod. But Peter is not going to be a bona fide shepherd rod leader until he learns to love the Lord more than the disciples. Then he'll be exonerated to feed the sheep. But I like what it says here. It says, feed my sheep. Then verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. See, in the day when the mustard seed emerges, the Son of David emerges and takes hold of the people that were ordained, you want somebody that can offer to you potency, virility, that were handpicked by the Lord to be His shepherds, His shepherd rod believers. Militant Peter, the Davidian brethren today, they don't want to go to the Sons of America's former slaves. They want to go to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That's why, at the end of the work of Peter, when you're old, somebody is going to take hold of this leadership and is going to take you in a direction that you don't want to go. Put forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. The brethren of the mustard seed have gone through the process of circumcision. It's a painful experience to readjust their theology, but they're going in a direction that they never intended. That's Peter triumphant. It's not Peter militant. When Peter was young, he thought he could do whatever he wanted and go wherever he wanted to and feign like he loved the Lord. But the Lord is telling him the day is going to come when the message is going to go my way. Before I read Ephesians chapter 4, I want to pose a question to all there in the audience. Which side of Peter do you stand on? Are you on the militant side? The side that denied his Lord? Or are you on the triumphant side? The side is just being carried away by the mustard seed in a direction that you never intended to go. There's two sides. This is what Paul's trying to tell you. Verse 11 of Ephesians 4. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What did he give? Apostles. Prophets. Evangelists. Does VT have to fit into any of those categories? I keep hearing that he's a prophet, right? Well, we can celebrate the fact that VT Hata was a prophet, premier, and recognize him as such, and then point to Paul and say that he was endowed to the church by the Lord, because he says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why did he give them? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why VT Hatef came. Perfect the saints. To make provisions for the work of the ministry, for to edify the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. VT Hatef had much disunity, much opposition. He didn't bring us to this day. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, now we know that the perfect man has to represent the Son of David. Don't be cogged on your definition of perfection. We could go and expand upon that definition more fully. Don't have time to do so today. But since the perfect man reveals the glory of Christ, which Christ chose not to reveal himself, then that perfect man has to be the one who reveals the fullness of Christ. We're not going to suffer under the work of the apostles and of the prophets and of the evangelists and of the pastors and teachers forever. How can VT Hata help me? Can he help me reach this goal of salvation? VT Hata died. Hence, his work could not meet this heavenly standard. There's a new shepherd in town. He comes forth as a branch from the root of Jesse. He emerges. And he's the one that's going to judge. That's why we were given these gifts, not forever, but until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. You know, the Lord told us, we read it already in Matthew chapter 11, no man knoweth who the Father is but the Son, and who the Son is but the Father, and he to whom the Son will reveal. Well, this is the person that Paul is referring to. The one to whom the Son chooses to reveal his identity. Coming to the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, why did we have the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ beforehand? Because it was hidden. The Son of David was ordained to declare the name of the Lord. He's the one that was elected to manifest his glory. We can close the study now by simply expressing to our Davidian brethren, those who are at this very late hour seeking to allure us to their great love for the disciples, their love for them more than Jesus, we can show that they have limits and that the shepherd's rod is lacking by their presentation in virility. That's why the Lord depicted Peter at the end of the day being lisp, weak, and impotent. He had to have somebody else lead him along the path of truth. We can't rely upon their renderings of the rod message. We can't allow them to steal the Bible from us and supplant it with the rod. Why? Because V.T. Hatef himself did not have everlasting life. That's what we want. That's our salvation. Also, the rod demands Bible primacy. Thirdly, the wise desire, not V.T. Hatef, but God's gift, everlasting life. Fourth, wise men from the rod have emerged through the mustard seed ministry and have discerned the name of the Lord. And that brings to them more joy than the rod could ever think to do. It brings them more promise, more understanding. They understand how the work is going to finish. And when you understand how the work is going to finish, you don't want to go back to your misunderstandings about how the work is going to finish. Who would want to go back to the Adventist proclamations under William Miller? Nobody would want to do that. Now, that reference from Ephesians 4 is quoted in the rod. But Iviti Hata says, read closely every page of the solemn message. It says, let not a line escape your attention. But beyond, he says, study every word. Therefore, that's one of the every lines, every word that the rod demands that you behold, you consider, and that you investigate. Just because he was quoting Paul doesn't give you the right or the license to dismiss it. And it shows you that the day of the prophets are going to expire in the day of the one who reveals the perfection of Christ, the fullness of Christ, is going to come on the scene. This is the doctrine that the mustard seed still extends to its Davidian and even any of its Adventist brethren who are courageous enough to venture forward and embrace. And with that, I bring the study to a close.